Turn your Bibles to John chapter 19 with me this evening. John chapter 19 and verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God and Redeemer. Amen. Message 54 in our series, Gospel of John, Behold, I bring him forth. There are five beholds spoken in John chapter 19. Three are spoken by Pilate, two are spoken by Jesus. We will consider the three that were spoken by Pilate. In studying God's word, we should not give as much attention to the personalities mentioned on the pages of Scripture as much as we give attention to the words of Scripture. Words in the Bible are for us to know about Jesus and the gospel. Having said this, we will look at the first part of this chapter from three vantage points as Jesus is mocked prior to his crucifixion. Mankind came to their lowest ebb in mocking God. The main personalities in the context are important. Pilate, the Jews, and of course the Lord Jesus. The first point I want to observe is how Jesus, the Son of God, is presented to mankind. Pilate is presenting Jesus to the nation of Israel, but in principle, Jesus is being presented to all mankind with three beholds. It is no accident that on the cross, Jesus, the King of the Jews, was written outside the city in the two languages spoken by mankind, Jesus of Nazareth. He's being presented to us with three beholds. Verse 4, verse 5, and verse 14. The first behold I read, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. The Son of God is presented as without sin, faultless. Twice he said that. This testimony is coming from a worldly, political, unbelieving figure in contrast to a group of religious, pious Jews. It is really an indictment to the religious Jews. Jesus is seen as the king without fault. No other king of Israel can take this claim, even the good David. Peter said about Jesus, he did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Pilate's pronouncement, in one sense, is his own pronouncement. But in another sense, it is God's pronouncement on his son. Isaiah said it, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's why he said these words were spoken to mankind. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the islands shall wait for his law. Isaiah the prophet. Jesus wouldn't quench a flax, a smoking flax. You know what is a flax? A wick. He sees a spark in it, and he was so gentle that he wouldn't put it out. That's the Savior. Pilate presents our Lord, our Savior, as sinless, without fault, because God the Father saw him without sin. He delighted in his Son. He is called in Isaiah 53:11. God's righteous servant. Second, we read in verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Here the Son of God is presented as a cursed king. Kings are often depicted by their attire. And this is why Jesus is arrayed in a purple robe. He's being mocked. Thorns are also a figure of being under curse. You remember God cursed the world, the earth, and says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And Jesus became subject to that curse. Thorns remind us of the curse that God brought upon the world in Genesis 3. Jesus became a curse for his people. And we are called to behold him. In foreseeing this event, Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, saw his visage, his outward appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thorns crushed upon your head is going to produce blood right down your body. And Isaiah foresaw that, and said that his visage, his appearance, was so marred with blood. That's why we sang that song, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. If somebody stick you with a needle, up to now when the nurse or the doctor is sticking me to draw blood, sometimes I don't even look. Can you imagine a crown of thorns on top of your head, crushed down? And Isaiah saw him in his humiliation. And Pilate presents Jesus to us in an effort, and to the Jews in an effort. He wanted to play on their psyche. Look at him. A bloody mess. Didn't work. Did not work. He wanted them to release Jesus. But it was not the will of God. You know, there's a lot of speculation whether Pilate became saved. The Bible is silent about it. The Lord Jesus made an impression on Pilate. As a matter of fact, Pilate's wife was one of the few godly women in Palestine. And says, behold how you treat this man. I had a dream. Be careful. Pilate had the gospel ringing in his ears from his wife. And we don't, there's a lot of speculation, Brother Colin, when you pick up some books. I'm not saying, but there is a lot of some things God is silent about. And Pilate dealt, and Jesus dealt with Pilate a lot, just as he's dealing with you and me. But I don't know. I will leave it at that. Verse 14, the next, behold. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king. Here the Son of God is presented as the crucified king. When the Jews were called to behold their king, this was personal. Pilate excluded himself by saying, behold, your king. Not my king or our king, but your king. But the Lord was rejected in verses 15 and 16. They cried out, away with him. As you can see, the word him is in italics. It's not in the original language. All they say is away. Get lost, you would say today. Get lost. Nothing to do with him. Brethren, when we are faced with the gospel today, God is calling on us to behold his Son who is without sin, who became a curse that we can be saved. We are called to behold him as the crucified Savior. So the Son of God is being presented here by Pilate. And I call the three aspects in which he was presented as a perfect man without fault. In contrast to the first Adam, when God created Adam in his righteousness, he was without sin. But Adam fell, and thus God sent the second Adam, a perfect man. We see, secondly, how the Son of God was presumed by the Jews. We read in verse 6 and 7. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him. For I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. We want to consider these words carefully this evening. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. The Jews in view refer to the ruling body. We learned this already long time ago in our morning messages. Who represented the nation of Israel. They cite the law in Leviticus 24 verse 16. You can make a note of that. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. They cite this passage. Here the law states that capital punishment was the penalty for blasphemy. But the Jews could not apply this law because they were a colony of Rome. And that's why Jesus was crucified by Roman law and not stoned into death. But the principle is the same. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. What many do not see is that all the congregation is figuratively referring to every believer who is condemning the Lord to be killed on their behalf. So we must understand words in the Bible. The law demands death for sin, as we saw this morning with this Amalekite. The sad part of this statement by the Jews is that the Jews do not see that they are subject to the law. We have a law, they say, and by our law, it should be we and not he ought to die. They are really condemning themselves. He did not deserve to die. It is we who deserve. You see how they're twisting the scriptures like so many do. The Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. And that's why we got to be careful. Anyone blaspheming God was man. The Jews, they were blaspheming him. They were mocking him. And they were guilty to die. Paul said in Romans 2:24 that the name of God is blasphemed among the nation. The Jews. But this statement in verse 7, though it is stated in hypocrisy by the Jews, is correct. They are enunciating a tremendous truth, like so many others. It's an irony. And when you read the words around the cross, I heard that Brother Depp over that already. It's an irony. Then they said, if you be son of God, come down. Well, he's the son of God and he ain't going to come down. If thou be the son of God, save thyself and us. The law demands death for every soul. And because Jesus subjected himself to that law, to save his people, he had to die. And you should understand what salvation is. And what I'm teaching you is salvation, the gospel. A lot of people do not know what the gospel is. All they know is, I accept Jesus. What is that? Well, which Jesus did you accept? Well, there are a lot of Jesuses out there. I'm sure they got a lot in the Dominican Republic, Jesus. Maybe one of them you accept. Second, the Jews' perception of Jesus was wrong. They said, because he made himself the Son of God. Jesus did not make himself anything. He is eternal God. He is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection, Romans 1, verse 2. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He is God. But the Jews, in their perception, said, he make himself God. So Jesus was presumed by the Jews as one who was guilty of breaking the law. You and I should not look at others in a judgmental way. We should look at ourselves. Many people always seem to see themselves as better. You hear people say, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't eat this, and I don't... Well, who are you? They have a tendency of being self-righteous. Be careful. Jesus is here being presumed of making himself the Son of God. The Jews fail to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So we saw two things. How Jesus is presented to mankind. Behold, the man. Two, how he's presumed by the Jews. I just shared with them. Thirdly, we get to Jesus, how Jesus perceives his people. Verses 10 and 11. I'll read that to you. Say, Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered. Now notice, this is the first time Jesus answers Pilate. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. These are also words for careful consideration. And that's why I'm bringing them out to you. Verses 10 and 11. Some important words of exchange between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate, in his arrogance, said to Jesus, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to let you go? He's actually pleading with Jesus to let him go. That's what I said, Pilate. Jesus made an impression on Pilate. He wanted to let him go. The word power here is not the word dunamis, Charlie, that Greek word that has to do with power of the gospel. The word Jesus used means the legal right, or the legal right or authority to rule. Pilate was God-ordained ruler. And Jesus knew this, and Jesus is reminding him of this. God has put you there to judge me. You are in God's place, Pilate. With this in mind, it is God who gave men the legal right to rule. And some of us don't think so. This United States have literally gone mad now. And some Christians in the mix too. Pilate didn't understand this. Just like many today that is going around in anarchy against God. And shame on you if you endorse that kind of behavior. Jesus perceived Pilate as God's servant. But it is the other sentence I am interested in. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. I have read many opinions. Good men that I respect and really honor of these words. And I am not really satisfied with them at all. As good as they are. And that's why in our studying we cannot trust men of old and come here and repeat what they say. We have to study the Bible ourselves. Those men were good for their time. God is still opening the eyes of men this time, lest the Bible is a closed book. Commentators say that it is the Jews who delivered Jesus to Pilate. He who delivered thee, me to thee, have the greater sin. Well, this may be true historically. They say they are the ones who had the greater sin, the Jews. But let me ask you, are the Jews any more sinful than any one of us. Others say it was Judas who had the greater sin in delivering Jesus at his betrayal to the Jews. Some say it was Caiaphas. And when you go on like this speculating, you're going to be looking at all kinds of people. All these opinions are conjecture at best. These suggestions cannot be true because Peter said that they did it in ignorance. It was either Peter or Paul. I know it was by ignorance you did it. Jesus asked his father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. But we know that has two meanings too. Of all the sins committed by men, the crucifixion of the Lord will not be on man's account. Listen to me now. Stop fighting sleep here. It is my belief that those with the greater sin are those whom the Father gave to the Son. We were not there at the crucifixion, but our sins were there, and they are great. And in his love, he says, their sins are great. They delivered me to be crucified. And I haven't read not one of them, these commentators, going that line. All the others are speculation. We don't know. Our sins are great. Just look back at your past. Sometimes I'm ashamed to call myself a believer. Just look back at your past. Just look within at your present. Your sins are great and mine. And Jesus use the comparative greater sin. Jesus is able to perceive our sins. Even there on the cross, we will sin, present and future. You see, the gospel must bring us to our knees and humble us to give glory to God. Otherwise, it is no gospel. It's just a speech. A silly speech. The Bible says Jesus is able to perceive our sins, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. While all of the opinions of men sound feasible, the ones I shared with you, I would have to give way to the latter based on what Paul says in Romans 4:25. The text tells us the ones that delivered Jesus to be crucified, saying, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So what I'm saying to you, in my opinion, has strong biblical backing. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. As Pilate presents the Son of God to men three times, he calls us to behold the Savior. We are called to behold him as without fault. We are called to behold him as the cursed king. We are called to behold him as the crucified Savior. But brethren, today the Savior is not presented as the cursed king. or a condemned king, but as the exalted Christ. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. That's why we sung that hymn. Today, Christians are being called to behold this Savior, this exalted Savior. The Bible says, but we all, with open face, beholding him in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. When we read our Bibles, when we hear the Word of God explained, we can behold the Savior. When we truly behold him as he is, we ought to desire to be more like him in his ways, as I was giving you the typology this morning with David as a man that had genuine love. You and I should be like this. The writer to the Hebrews tells us how we see him today, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Now I explain to you who is every man in view, brethren. Every man, of course, has to be taken in light of the context in Hebrew. They're also called sons of God. They're those who are given by the Father. That's the every man. Our Lord is no longer in a state of humiliation, wonderfully. We must not treat him this way. We must not humiliate him in the church, in how we behave. He's the exalted Savior. We should treat him as though he's the exalted Son in our lives, brethren. We are to honor him as Lord and as Savior. However, I have to hasten to this point quickly. There's coming a day when all eyes will behold the Son of God. You remember what John said in Revelation, that there is a day when all eyes would behold him. Let me quickly read it. I have it jotted down here. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail of him. Even so, Revelation 1 and verse 7. Now this verse in Revelation 1, 7 speaks of two kinds of people. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. These are those who would have had their resurrected bodies. By the way, when it says every eye should see him, again, it is speaking in figurative language. Because if every eye should see him, it means some would be raised from the dead. It speaks of the believers who will be given resurrected bodies at the coming of Christ. And they also which pierce him. Again, this is not a reference to the Roman soldiers who pierced Jesus, even though they did it. This is a reference to the believers. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So don't think that God has a vendetta. Everybody that pierced him with a sword would see him. I used to think that way. And some of you thought that way too. Time coming and you will see him. No. Those that pierced him were us. We brought him to the cross. And that's why I say to you, Charlie, words in the Bible are very important. And you have to be careful you're not misleading people when you're teaching them. There's another people that will behold him according to the Revelation text. And all kindreds of the earth should wail because of. You know what it means to wail? Godfrey? This last sentence is very ominous. To wail is to lament, to cry. And Jesus speaks of this a number of times in his parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's language of hell. And in spite of the fact that some people deny hell, wailing and gnashing of teeth is associated with eternal punishment. And as far as I understand, it goes on forever. And don't ask me to describe it. I can only read it to you as it is stated in the Bible. People say, but how can such a loving God assign people to such a state? Well, let me ask you another question. How can such a people, a wicked people, ignore such a loving God by nailing him on a cross? You should ask that question also. So the gospel, brethren, as I close, goes out today as a net. We are called to behold the Savior. Those who have come to believe on him can and ought to behold him. The word behold not simply means to look, but it also means to love. But one day, all men will behold him in one way or another. And we should think about this. Children, one day, we will behold him in some way or the other. We would behold him as our Savior, or we would behold him as our judge. And I leave you with these words as we will consider next time the other two beholds spoken by the Lord Jesus when he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. We will consider those two statements next time. Thank you.